I was reminded a week before last that if you don't want to know what a child is thinking, don't ask. Amen? Let me tell you how it happened. I was teaching our kids about loving one another. And I told them what Jesus said in John 15:12, when the Lord said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, I asked them then, I said, "Well, how did Jesus love us?" And the children correctly answered, "Well, he gave his life for us." And I said, "That's true." And then I said, "That's how we ought to love one another. What do you think about that?" To which one of the little boys honestly said, "Brother Bill, I don't think I can do that." Well, it wasn't just about a day or so later, I read a story about a Sunday school teacher that was speaking with 5-year-old Benji. And the teacher asked Benji, "Benji, would you like to give your life to Jesus today?" And Benji thought about it for a moment and he said, "No, I don't think I want that responsibility." I think these kids have realized something that many adult Christians have not. These kids are beginning to understand that salvation is a free gift of God that comes through faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But being a follower, are you hearing me? But being a follower is much more difficult. While salvation is a free gift, being a follower has a cost. So when I'm examining my life to see if I'm saved, when I'm looking introspectively to see if I'm born again, delivered from sin, to see if I'm heaven bound, I really need to ask myself, am I following Jesus? In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord told his disciples, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many," say many, many. "There are many who go in by that gate. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few," say few, "there are few who find it." A couple of verses later in verse 21, Jesus went on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You see, friend, there are many who have walked an aisle. There are many who have had a spiritual experience. There are many who have said a prayer, maybe many who have been dunked in some water, and they start coming to church, but after a while, they quit. And you got to wonder, are they a follower of Christ? Do they have eternal life? Did they really become a Christian? I mean, what happened? What events transpired that would cause someone to quit before they even got started good? All I'm saying is this. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not an option for somebody who's been saved by Jesus Christ. Y'all feeling me? Intentionally, deliberately following the narrow way of Jesus is the natural result of coming into a relationship with Christ. It just comes naturally. That's what should happen. In other words, following Jesus stems from your relationship with Jesus. So if you're not following Jesus, what does that say about your relationship with Jesus? Friends, it's my responsibility to tell you that if you or someone you know is not following Christ, they are probably not in a relationship with him either. Y'all hearing me? So are you following the Lord? Or are you following at a distance? Today, we're going to consider a follower of Christ named Peter. And there's something about Peter that I'm drawn to, and I think it's because I see so much of myself in him. But let's take a look at Peter. I want you to see some of the qualities, if you will, and I use that term loosely, some of the qualities of this disciple, and note this, that Jesus chose. First of all, Peter was often hot-headed. He was. In John chapter 18, when Jesus was being arrested, in verse 10, the Bible says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck off the high priest's servant's ear. Cut his right ear off. And the servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? But not only was Peter hot-headed, did you know that Peter could be downright hypocritical? In the book of Galatians, when the Apostle Paul wrote to that church of believers there in Galatia, listen to what went down. Paul said this, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. I opposed him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that is those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, before they showed up, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, with the non-Jews. But then when the people from Jerusalem came from James, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So much so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Peter, long after he was restored, was still making mistakes and acting hypocritical. But not only was he hot-headed and hypocritical at times he was quick to rebuke without engaging his brain first. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So he was often quick to act without engaging his brain. But finally, he was also often very impulsive and was quick to open up his pie hole. In Mark chapter 14, and this is going to be our passage of Scripture today, in verse 27, the Bible says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, saying, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now, if you'll go down to verse 54, we begin to see some of the reasons for this incredible behavior. In verse 54, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And then in verse 66, we're told that Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls came to the high priest, came to Peter, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This here's one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Your accent proves who you are." And then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. You see, most of the time, Peter had really great intentions. It seems to me that Peter always tried to do the right thing, but things often blew up in his face. And in verse 54, I think we find out why. It's because Peter followed Jesus at a distance. In other words, Peter followed Jesus from the fringe. How do many of you know that bad things can happen when you follow Jesus from the fringe? Today, I'm going to share with you some of the dangers of following Jesus from the fringe. These apply to disciples who are professing to be followers of the Lord Jesus. First of all, when you follow Christ from the fringe, areas of your life may be left unguarded. Let me give you some examples. Whenever you leave areas of your life unguarded, you flirt. When you leave areas of your life unguarded, you flirt. I know that sin is sin, but when you follow Christ at a distance, you begin flirting with small sins. And those small sins can lead to larger sins. But also, when you leave areas of your life unguarded, what may have been just an occasional sin becomes a more and more and more frequent sin. Also, when areas of your life are unguarded, cycles of sin can begin to happen. And these cycles of sin can be so frustrating, y'all. Maybe you've been there. I have. You know, you sin, and then you confess that sin and repent, and then you're forgiven, and then you're restored back to fellowship, and then what do you do after that? You sin again. Maybe even the very same sin as before. And boy, that's so frustrating. In Romans 7:15, Paul said it this way. He said, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do." You ever been there? "Man, I can't believe I said that. Man, I can't believe I did that. Why did I act that way?" Here's another example. When you leave areas of your life unguarded, then you can begin to lose courage. You can begin even doubting that you're a child of God. And you may even begin thinking about giving up because it's just too hard. But when you leave areas of your life unguarded, finally, you can also become very overly prideful. Maybe you've said something like this before. "Man, I'd never do that." "Man, Man, that never happened to me. Urge you, never make that mistake. I've heard this. Every person under the right conditions is vulnerable to every sin. We're all under attack and we are all vulnerable. Paul said, take heed lest you fall. Don't be overly prideful. And what we find in Christian circles mostly, listen to this, is that unguarded strength is more susceptible than guarded weakness. See, when we're strong in the area of our life, well, we don't guard it like we should because we're so busy focusing on our weaknesses, guarding our weaknesses. But I want to tell you, you need to guard your whole Christian life, strengths and weaknesses. Because when you follow Christ from the fringe, you can leave areas of your life unguarded. But also when you follow Christ from the fringe, you can also find that your life is marked by prayerlessness. I was talking to our life group this morning about how I was convicted of my prayerlessness. And I'd like to think that I'm a prayer, but I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. See, in the most difficult time of Jesus' earthly life, he took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, into a garden. His heart was pounding. His stomach was cramping. His mouth was dry. And the New Living Translation says that his heart began to be filled with horror. And he was deeply distressed. And then Mark says in verse 34 of the passage we just shared, then Jesus said to the disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I mentioned our life group. Can you imagine what it would feel like to sorrow to death? He said, stay here and watch. And then he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Listen to this. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and he prayed, spoken the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Prayerlessness. Jesus said, if you want to overcome temptation, you better be watching. If you want to overcome temptation, you better be praying. Because when you live a life that's marked with prayerlessness, you're going to be more susceptible to temptation than you ever have been. So what's the answer, Bill? Well, are you already praying? Listen to me. If you're already praying, pray more. If you're praying morning, noon, and night, pray more. Friend, pray when you wake up. Pray when you eat a meal. Pray when you go to bed. Pray when you're on the mountaintop. Pray when you read your Bible. Pray when you're in the valley. Pray when you're well. Pray when you're sick. Pray. Don't let your life be marked by prayerlessness. So what was it that caused these God-fearing disciples their biggest problem? Well, in all the gospel accounts that we read, rarely do we find any of the disciples themselves praying. We find Jesus praying a lot, but rarely do we find the disciples praying. What's up with that? And they're supposed to be God-fearing men. I mean, did they take the living presence of Jesus for granted? Was it that they said to themselves, oh, praying is his job? Did they think, why pray when he's right here? Well, whatever the reason, you won't find them praying much in the Gospels. But listen to this. After the Lord ascended in the book of Acts, it seems like they were praying nonstop. Because Jesus wasn't there in the flesh, and they had to pray in the Spirit. Y'all, as I said last week, there's power in prayer. And if you are not taking advantage of that power as a child of God, you are missing out on your greatest power source. I encourage you to pray. But typically, when you follow Christ from the fringe, what you're going to find is that you've left areas of your life unguarded, and your life is also marked with prayerlessness. But when you follow Christ from the fringe, something else that often occurs is that you start becoming insensitive to the warning signs of sin. Because Peter worked so closely with Mark in the writing of his gospel, Mark's gospel is the only one who points this out. In verse 30, Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice. In verse 72, Mark says, the second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind. He recalled the word that Jesus had said to him. And when he thought about it, he wept. Two crows. Two roosters crowing. What's the deal with that? Well, the first crow was a wake-up call. The first crow was a warning sign, and guess what? Peter missed it. If he'd have paid attention to the warning sign, maybe he wouldn't have denied Jesus any further. See, often, you and I, we sense changes that need to be made in our life, but we ignore it. Ignore the warning signs. We look in the mirror and say, Bill, you better straighten up and fly right. And then when I walk away from that mirror, I go right back to the same old behaviors that I was doing beforehand. That's tempting God. That's tempting God. He's told you through his word. He's convicted your spirit. He's challenged you to submit to him and to stop it. But you continue. That's a wake-up call. It's a warning sign. And it's a sign we need to heed. Because you don't want what's coming next. See, Satan is very calculating. He's very subtle. He's a great deceiver. And the devil works very slowly, but ever so steadily, all in an effort to get you to ignore the warning signs. The warning signs of sin. Think of it. The moment that Adam and Eve stopped listening to God and started listening to that serpent, they got themselves in trouble. And they started following God from the fringe. They started following God at a distance. And the result was the catastrophic fall of every single generation after them into sin and its consequences, namely death. Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. But every time I point at them, I look at my own life. How about you? Listen, Satan is a liar, and he will tempt you any way that he can to try to drive a wedge between you and God so that you'll stop being close and instead just follow from a distance. So we got to pay attention, y'all. So many Christians just don't pay attention to the warning signs. I heard that any Christian is only 3 missed quiet times from falling into sin. I think there's a little bit of truth in that. Think about it. If you or I can repeatedly miss quiet times with the Lord, if I can repeatedly miss times in the Bible with God, if I can continually miss times in prayer, communion with God, then you know what I'm probably doing? Following from the fringe. I can't imagine what Janet would do if I talked to her once a week. Or worse, if I listened to her once a week. I'd really be in trouble then. And I'll tell you this. If you're following from the fringe, you are in danger of doing exactly what Peter did. Denying the Lord. And when you realize it, you will weep. So don't become insensitive to these warning signs of sin. But to wrap it all up, even if you've seen yourself today, even if you're saying to yourself, how did Bill know that I've been following from the fringe? Even if you've not been as close to the Lord as you know you should be, even if you know for sure that you've been following Jesus at a distance, never forget that God loves you and He wants you back. In Luke 22 and verse 61, when that rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And He didn't look at Peter with a look of condemnation or a look of anger. He didn't look at him with a look of, I told you so. Jesus looked at Peter with a look of love. A look of love. Friends, can I tell you that Jesus is never satisfied with one of those whom He died for following Him from the fringe? Never will He be satisfied with that. He loves you too much. He loves you so much, He wants you close. He wants you close. You know, in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that Peter is not the author. That means that Peter had to tell somebody what happened. That means that Peter had to tell them what Jesus said to him. Peter had to tell them how Jesus looked at him. Peter had to fess up about what he'd done. Peter had to testify about what happens when you follow Jesus from the fringe. I think this historical narrative teaches every Christian that we ought to have one primary goal in our lives. And that is stay close to God as you could possibly get. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, said James. But let's remember this. The body of Christ, the church, will never find success until it realizes that God loves people in spite of their failures. That God loves people even if they have been fringe followers. And if God loves them, we should love them too. However, we are concerned about what we find Jesus saying in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We can love them if they're fringe followers. But if they're not doing the will of God, then do they even know him? Are they even in a relationship with him? I mean, these are church people that Jesus was describing when he said, those who say, Lord, Lord. These are church people who are not doing the will of God. So what does Matthew 7:21 say to those folks? Well, it kind of says that, you know, I'm seeing a whole lot of walk and a whole lot of talk, but I ain't seen no relationship. I see you and I hear you, but boy, I sure don't feel you relating to me. What does Matthew 7:21 say to them? It says they're probably following from the fringe. And can I tell you that true following can't happen from the fringe. It can't happen, y'all. If we're serving God half-heartedly or not serving God at all, then you know what you're doing or attempting to do? You're attempting to follow Jesus from the fringe. Following is walking with Jesus as close as you can get. Following stems from relationship. My question to you this morning is do you even have one? And don't base your relationship on secondhand Jesus. Because mama and daddy go to church, that means I'm a follower. Don't base your relationship on secondhand Jesus like, well, I give a lot of money to the church, so I'm a follower. Or I come to church every week, so I'm a follower. No, friend, your relationship is based on you doing the will of God. And doing the will of God is you becoming an intimate follower, not a follower from the fringe. That's the will of God. It is not the will of God that you followed Christ from a distance. So are you doing the will of God today? Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who are doing the will of God. So the only question is, you know, do you recognize that you are a significant part of God's plan? He wants to use you in a significant part of his plan. The question is, are you going to fulfill your part of the plan? Can I tell you, you ain't going to do it from a distance. It'll never happen from the fringe. It's going to require uninterrupted intimacy. It's going to require constant fellowship. Maybe minute in and minute out. It's going to require a heart that is yearning to follow Jesus as the Lord of your life. Can you make that testimony today? As I mentioned in my prayer this morning, I mentioned that there's a decision time that comes at the conclusion of every service. And when I hear this, I realize that there have been times in my life when I've been following Jesus from the fringe. I've been following him from a distance. And if I'm doing that, then guess what I'm not doing? I'm not doing the will of God. So I want to encourage you today, not to hear Bill, but to hear your Savior, Jesus, who desires this intimate walk, this intimate relationship with you. What needs to change? Keep in mind, he didn't move. It's us that moved. So if you would desire to be re-engaged with Christ today, to say, this distance business ain't cutting it. This fringe business ain't cutting it. From this point forward, I'm going to walk in an intimate relationship with my Savior. I want you to know you can change that today and walk out of here differently than you came in. Let me pray for you. Lord, you have talked very clearly to our hearts, to our spirits today. And Father, I don't want to make the same mistakes that Peter made. I know I have already in my life, but I'm ready to put a period at the end of that sentence. Father, I'm ready to walk as intimately and closely as I possibly can. Father, if there's a brother or sister who feels the same way as I do about their lives, Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of this decision time today. That we would bring it in prayer where other brothers and sisters will pray with us about our desire to stop it. To stop following from the fringe. Instead, to engage with you in a relationship that is so intimate and so close that, Father, you would have your will and your way in all that we do. Lord, you guide us and direct us today. It'll be swift to give you the glory for whatever happens. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.